Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Today I want to talk to you about something that I preached on several years ago, and I want to come back to it because it's such a wonderful thing. It blessed me, and it's about a perspective, and it's about a truth that is easily covered up in the Bible and that we can easily miss it unless the Holy Spirit points it out to us. And it's a principle that we find throughout the Word of God, or I should say a practice, a habit, a pattern of God's behavior that applies to you. And this message is to build you up, to encourage you, and to give you what I believe is the proper perspective on yourself in the kingdom of God. And the principle, I'll just kind of try to explain it. So much is emphasized today in society as well as in the church about groups. The congregating of the church, for example. The unity of the family together, members. And these are corporations. These are groups. And we find in the Bible that God is building groups. He's putting together groups. The Bible teaches us that He builds families. He putteth the solitary in families. That's a group. And so the family is held up as the ideal for this earthly life. We all need families, and orphans need families. And we have to, what do? With orphans? We adopt them. We bring them in. Why? Because the group is so important. The Bible teaches us that He's building the body of Christ, the church, in a very similar way. The church family, we call it family. Well, that is a group of people that have come together because of Christ. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. It's called the assembly in the Bible. God is also building a nation. We're called a holy nation, a holy people, peculiar people, plural. So we have these groups and metaphors, and we have descriptive terms that describe that God is building a building. He's building an assembly. He's building a church. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." So our safety, our security, our ministry is in the context of groups, whether it be the family or the church, or as God sees us, as a holy nation. There's a church in heaven that are assembled together. So there's a lot of plurals to describe the people of God. And so that gets the attention. But what I want to point out to you today is that there is a mechanism whereby He builds those groups. And that's where you come in. And throughout the Old Testament as well as in the New, we find that God is looking for a man. We don't have, as far as I know, one major biblical event or act that was initiated by a group. The group is the result, not the cause. And it's important to see the sequence that God deals with the individual first, and then out of that, something is constructed that is the group, whether it be the family or the nation or the church or whatever, a city. God is looking for a man. God is looking for a woman. He's looking for an individual. We can't find, as far as I know, a group that is birthed. Groups are constructed over time. A family. Each person in the family is birthed. But the family itself is constructed over time. How many of you understand what I'm saying? The group takes time and processes. The mechanism whereby God arrives at His goal, and that is that every individual be a part of a group. That mechanism is God calling one person at a time. To call each individual person in order that that person may subsequently be a part of the security of the people of God. So God is looking for a person. He's not looking for a group to save. That's the cart before the horse. He's looking for people to save. And every individual person has to make that decision, just like you. You were saved as an individual, and then you joined a group. You get saved, and you join a Bible study. You get saved, and you're part of the church, hopefully. You get born, and then hopefully you have a mom and a dad, and you may have siblings. But that all of those had their own individual time of when they came in. And then as a result, you got a family. You got a family. So it's a wonderful thing. And today we see a lot of the courage in the world and in the church as well. And this is natural. People tend to have more courage if they operate as a mob or a group. Mob is kind of a negative word. All these riots that we saw last year and even now, and people burning the streets and protesting, racial riots, other kind of protests, you know, while the cops are just watching, and some of the mayors are calling for the cops as a group. They're there, but as a group, they call the cops back sometimes and just let them burn the city down. And you find a lot of audacity. We see people act in certain ways that hard to explain, such cruelty and such evil that we have seen in our country. And usually, if you'll notice, it's in the context of groups. A lot of attention given to January the 6th when the Capitol was overrun by some of those that had come to demonstrate and some to protest. And people began to barge into the Capitol, break the windows, and just take over. It was a horrible thing. But you notice they operated as a group. And if you were to isolate the individual, separate him from the mob, that individual is not going to behave like the group. To get the reading of the character and the spirit, the true potential and character of an individual, you got to move him out of the group. It's like when we stand before God. We don't stand before God as a church. We'll never do that. God wants us to be in our church, but you know, when we stand before God, it's going to be you and you and you and you. Just like when you were birthed. It's like when you die. Now, somebody else may be dying at the same time, but your death will be the death of you, not the death of the church or your family or whatever. And in most cases, I mean, it's possible for a whole family to perish in an accident or something, but normally each person, it's individual. They're brought in as individuals and they're taken out as individuals. And the way people behave when they see themselves as personally and individually responsible to God or to the church or to the family, they behave in certain ways. It's called personal accountability. It's called personal responsibility. But then you look in the street and you see when those people are with other people, either, and this can work in the positive too, like us assembled here together. I think some of you worship God today in a way that you might not would do that if you were all by yourself. Maybe you would. I hope you would. But it's when we get together where there's another dynamic taking place, that we're more courageous when we're together, perhaps. We're encouraged in the faith, and that's why it's important to be a group. But the same principle applies to the wicked as well. When the wicked get together, their devices can be even more wicked than each individual one would come up by himself. Groups have a powerful thing, and God wants to use the groups for wonderful and mighty things. But God is looking for a man. Let's look at Ezekiel 22:30, and I'll just show you some examples where you will know for a fact that God is calling you, and he's looking for somebody. And you can, like Isaiah, when God said, "Who will we send?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." He didn't say, "Send us, send me." Isaiah alone stood before God and said, "It's me and you, and you're looking for someone. Pick me, pick me." You know, like the kid in the classroom, "Teacher, may I, pick me, pick me. I'm looking for someone." And the hands go up, "Pick me, pick me." And God is looking. In Ezekiel 22:30, this is a wonderful thing. "And I sought a man," for a man. Now, God wants a group. He wants a mighty army. He wants a holy nation. He wants a body of many, many members. But where the rubber meets the road, as I say, and back at the ranch, how does that happen? Well, I'm looking for a person. I'm looking for a man. I sought for a man, not a group, among them. That's the plural. We're all in various groups. He said, I sought for a man among the many that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God was looking for somebody. The same thing happened basically about Sodom and Gomorrah. God was, should we not tell Abraham, a man of faith, that what we're about to do, should we not tell him? And the Lord said, yeah, we should tell him. So, Abraham, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go over there and we're going to destroy Sodom. Who are they talking to? Not Israel, not the Sanhedrin, not a group, not a family. There's a man. His name is Abraham. He's the father of many nations. He is the father of the group. And the group is where we want to go. But it begins with the call, the personal, individual call of Abraham. And Abraham said, oh Lord, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Perchance there's 40, would you spare? And so God said, yeah, I'll do that. Well, what about 35? Yeah. Oh Lord, let me speak one more time. What if it's only 25? I'll spare it for 25. Oh Lord, please forgive me, but how about 20? And he just kept going. He just kept going. There's just not much there. Not much there. And sometimes it just seems like when we see the news and the things that are happening around, yeah, the cities are burning and the people are protesting. We don't know about this and that. And you have conflicting voices. And the world seems to be, to me, upside down in so many different areas. And we just say, Lord, look at this mess. And we think there's maybe not enough people to pray and intercede. I just want to encourage you today. God is looking, in the past he did, I'm looking for a man that'll stand in the gap and make up the hedge for the group so I don't destroy the group. Who can save the group? One person in the past has saved the group. Abraham, as long as he kept talking, God spared the city. And when Abraham shut up, one man shut up and Sodom was burned to a crisp. You know, Sodom was destroyed because of sodomy. You know what sodomy is? I'm not going to explain it. But it's the law of the land. It's culturally acceptable for sodomy. And if you think sodomy is weird, you're the outcast. That's where we are in this nation. But sodomy is typically seen as the reason God could not stomach this city anymore, and I will destroy it, God said. I'm going to destroy it. But there's Lot in that city, and there's Lot's family in that city, and they're related to Abraham. So you have one man, as Ezekiel, in Ezekiel's time, God was just looking for a man. Now, prior to that, in Abraham, God found the man. He found a man that would stand in the gap so that he wouldn't have to destroy Sodom. I think God was looking for any reason or excuse not to destroy Sodom. Do you know why God cares for Sodomites? He cares for them. And one man, well, you could say it this way, Sodom was destroyed not just for sodomy, because God said, yeah, I'll spare. Would you do it? Yes, I'll spare. So it really, when you look at it in a certain way, and I want you to listen to me, Sodom was not destroyed because of sodomy, because God said, yeah, I'll just spare them. I want to tell you something, and I want you to get this. Sodom was destroyed because when God found the man, he quit. He found the man. Ezekiel, he said, and I found none. This was later, after Abraham. I was looking for a man. God was, that's his pattern. I'm telling you, it is God's habit of looking for a man or a woman that will be the pivot point that moves his hand or restrains his hand. He's not looking for a majority. He's not looking for a big mob. He's not looking for the mega church. I'm telling you, God is looking for somebody that will stand in the gap and make up the hedge so that he won't do what he's just getting ready to do. And that is clean house. So Abraham was doing good as long as he kept his job and he kept doing it. He kept saying, but God, and he was standing in the gap. He was making up the head. And God was very reasonable. He said, okay, I won't punish Sodom for sodomy. And if you look at that exchange, who blinked? Who quit? It was the man. So you say, well, what's the potential of just one person? Don't we have to have a group to move against City Hall to get them to do something? Don't we have to lobby and get the petition? What's a petition? Get bunches of people to say, this is what we want. And the politicians are afraid of petitions. They're afraid of lobbyists. They take notice of lobbying. But it's not worth a hoot if it's not a group. We're so impressed with the group. And I'm here to tell you, you by yourself can move the hand of God. You can determine the outcome of people who are under the imminent threat of God's judgment, and they'll be spared, and they won't even give you the credit for it because they're not impressed with any individuality. Our nation was built on the precept of individual liberty and individual rights. You don't have to be the majority to be protected. The laws apply to you as a person. Where do we get that? We got it from God. Individual responsibility, individual liberty, individual freedom, individual worth, the value of that little baby in the mother's womb. How important it is. Oh, it's important. Listen, you just don't know how important. Is it because millions of babies have been killed? No, it's because just one of them was. And that one is repeated again and again. And we count the numbers, and it's the number. Oh, man, millions, 55, 60, 65 million, whatever it is. Oh, it's the numbers that impress us. I'm here to tell you, God is looking for a man. He's looking for a woman to show his power. Woo. Wow. In Isaiah 59, we'll show this on the wall. I want you to see the relation of the individual or the contrast of the individual with the plentiful or the group. Isaiah 59, let's look at this. I want you to know that I'm not picking out some obscure principle. This is God's habit. And he saw that there was no man. You see that? Are we got that up there? Isaiah 59, 16. There we go. And he saw that there was, and God's concerned, what's he concerned about? Wasn't a majority, wasn't a group, and he saw that there was no man. That's pitiful. It's an amazing thing. It's just one person could do it, but he can't find one. At times. Sometimes he did. Abraham was a good exception. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. God wondered why he couldn't find one person. Because that's all he needed. Because it's all God anyway, right? But God has chosen, but I got to be in partnership with at least one person. How many of you would be a partner with God to do mighty things? Would you be willing to do it? I'm looking for a man. I'm glad for the group, but we wouldn't have a group if it wasn't boiled down to each individual person saying, I will be a part of New Life Church. I'm going to fellowship at New Life. That individual responsibility or decision or whatever is what has blessed us as a church. Wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Talking about God. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put upon the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Uh-oh. God is getting ready. He was looking for an intercessor, but he found none. Again, in Isaiah, just like Ezekiel. Didn't find any, so okay, I'm going to get my clothes of vengeance on. Nobody's asking me to spare the land. Nobody's asking me to save the children. Nobody is seeking me for that, so I'll just do what is righteous and holy. And we'll fill the streets with the blood of a righteous, unrighteous people by a righteous God. In verse 18, according to their, notice the plural, according to their. It started out by saying he wondered that he couldn't find a man. Just got to have a man. But notice the consequences of not having one person. The consequences is upon the group. The consequence is upon the group. According to their deeds, according he will repay. But in the beginning, he was just looking for one person. Somebody to intercede so he wouldn't have to do it. Didn't find anybody, so here we go. What's the ramification if God doesn't find one person? Well, it's their deeds that are going to come up for judgment. He will repay fury. The word fury means fiery hot wrath. That's fury. To his adversaries. Notice. Do you see the impact that one person present or one person absent has upon what God does or doesn't do? If you got an Abraham, Sodom, and all of their sodomy and wickedness, God will spare it. But if there's not that one man, then their deeds, accordingly, he will repay, and that's fury to the group. Adversaries, recompense to his enemies. Notice the plural. To the islands, plural. He will repay recompense. I'm amazed because I don't feel it most of the time. But when I went over this message and I began to go over those scriptures again, and I had presented this same basic message several years ago, but as I went back to it, it began to read that again and meditate on this principle of God looking for one person to fill that niche, to accomplish great things of mercy and grace and forgiveness, and the absence of which means wrath is unleashed. I felt weird. I felt, wow. Because you know why? I feel most of the time insignificant compared to America. Who am I? Compared to the Republican Party, who am I? The Democrat Party, who am I? The evil, well, who am I? I'm just one. And the devil would speak to us and say, you're just one. You're just one. And most people who are in groups are impressed with the fact that the group is weak. And if the group is weak, how much more will you as the little individual member be weak? And I'm here to tell you this, whether your group is strong or not, whether your family's righteous or not, you may have a rotten family and you may be the only white sheep of the family and everybody else is reprobates. Maybe that's it. Every group you belong to is imperfect, and it's not what it should be. Every one of them. There's nothing good and perfect with groups. But I'm here to tell you this. You're important to God, and He's looking for you. He's looking for you. And all you have to do is say, here am I, Lord. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Isaiah said, I'm a man that lives among people. There's the group of unclean lips. That's the group of Isaiah. But God didn't say, I'm looking for a group. And Isaiah said, oh, my group is rotten. God said, I'm looking for a person. A person. I'm a person. I'm not a group. And he's not looking for a group. He's looking for a person. Isn't that neat? Ooh, man, I feel something in my bones. I feel good about that. I need to be encouraged that my life is counting for something in this life. Not just counting for me and my little family group, but I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is looking for key individuals. And they don't have to be talented. They don't have to be the greatest. They don't have to have the greatest group membership. They just have to be willing to surrender everything they have to God. That's all you have to do. You say, but I don't know how to speak. You can be a Moses. Or you could be the Aaron. Or you could be Miriam. You could be Joshua. Ooh, man. Think about Joshua. God said, I'm going to destroy the children of Israel. They're rotten. I delivered them. They crossed the Red Sea. I gave them the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. I gave them angel food, and I've delivered them from their enemies. And now look at their rebellion. I'm going to destroy them. They're down there naked, dancing to the music. Here I'm giving you the law, and they're down there playing in lascivious behavior. They've forsaken me. They have a golden calf. I'm going to destroy them. And Moses, I'll make you the progenitor of a new race of people. Moses was told by God, I will make you a new Abraham. I will make you the beginning of great nations. And Moses said, God, don't destroy your people. I'm going to destroy the group. The judgment comes upon the groups. But all saviors, listen, all saviors are just individual people. There are no groups that are saviors. There's no group of prophets. They all were lonely, individual, persecuted, lonely people that had a lonely voice. And I'm telling you, nations were turned around because of individuals. There's not a group of high priests. There's one high priest. Do we have groups of kings? No, there's just a king. One king at a time. In Jeremiah 5:1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Judgment is coming. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find, search. What does that say? If you can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. How can God do that? Does he just sweep it under the rug? In Psalms 106, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. That's what I was referring to. Moses stood in the breach and said, don't destroy them. Moses could have been a real hero if he had gone along with the plan. But he asked for mercy. The Bible says he would have destroyed them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. The golden calf was the last straw with God. Nope, that's it. I'm going to destroy him. In 1 Kings it says, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man. They had a bunch of prophets. They said, oh yeah, go to the battle. It'll be good. God will bless you. But Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel were going to go into battle, and they wanted to hear from the prophets. They heard from the prophets, and Jehoshaphat said, is that all? Jehoshaphat was godly. Ahab was ungodly, and they should have never got together for this. God didn't like it. And so the king of Israel, Ahab, admitted, yeah, there's one more prophet we hadn't heard from. And Jehoshaphat said, I want to hear from him. Because he's going to give a different word. His word will stand. The group of the prophets will fall as false prophets. Micaiah was the name of that special prophet. He's not famous, but I'm telling you, God knows who he was and who he is. There is Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Ahab, the king, hated this one prophet. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Bring him on. And so they did. In Ecclesiastes 7, again, I want you to look at this on the wall. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh. But I find not one man among a thousand have I found. But a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. But they, the group, they have sought out many inventions. How pitiful. God is seeking for one man. And historically, there were times that he didn't find that one. We could answer this question. Why did God destroy the nations of the past? And you can say, well, now this nation did this and this nation did this, like Sodom. Well, the reason, because of Sodomites, God hates that. And this nation was, Nineveh was destroyed later after Jonah. It was spared, but then later it was destroyed after Jonah, just a few years after Jonah, and after the king repented and God repented and Nineveh was spared because of the king. But later, a different king comes along, forgets all about the revival, and God destroys Nineveh. But you could ask yourself, why did God do that? And then sometimes he did not. And the evidence is that sometimes the Bible says, and I found none. What was that? What group? No. I was looking for an intercessor. I was looking for one person. So we could say those that were destroyed, groups, nations, cities, states, empires. Why were they destroyed? It really boils down, God did not find the person he was looking for. I think, this is just my opinion, so just I'm not quoting scripture, I'm just giving you my opinion. But I think there's a reason why God hasn't burned America to a crisp because of abortion and redefining marriage and messing up fundamental, basic nature that came all the way back from Adam and Eve. There's a reason why America is still breathing. We're doing more than Sodom and Gomorrah ever thought about. We're worse than Sodom. Why have we not been burned to a crisp? How many of you like some good news? Just my opinion. I think God found a man. I think God found a woman. All throughout this land, God is looking for a man. And I think there are those individuals that God has called to pray and to surrender and to say, I'll be that man. Many of these, maybe most of them, maybe all of them, we don't even know who they are. The Bible teaches us through one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So also by one man, salvation has come. Think about it. Damnation came to all human race because of one man. So God started out by giving a whole lot of potential and responsibility to one person. One man caused the mess, one man caused the solution. Jesus is called the second Adam, right? He's called the second Adam. Why? One man. We find that one, God created one man. He created one woman. We're all from that one man and one woman. One woman, only one woman was deceived, and we're all in a mess. Only one man brought sin into the world. Not a group, not a city, not a family. One man, the Bible says. The Bible says, by one man came the grace of God. Wasn't a committee, wasn't a group. Jesus is your Savior, and the Bible calls him one man, the second Adam. Salvation is dispensed one person at a time. The call of God is sent to one person at a time. Each individual man and each individual woman and each individual child will be judged by God based on his single record of faith and works in this life. Really, when you think about it, it's about the individual. And what we're seeing in our country now is the emphasis of groups, racial groups, dividing us into identity groups, women against men against women, children against their parents, young against old, parties, political parties that hate each other. Sexual identity groups pitted against each other, group against group. And yet, when every person dies, your skin color is not going to amount to a hill of beans. You won't care anything about it. And your membership in some ethnic group doesn't mean flip. Your soul has no skin color. This is of the devil. Women against men. This is, God created us both. The woman is for the man, and the man's for the woman. We're codependent. Hey, there should not be gender war. But it is. But the Bible says, I'm looking for a person, a man, a woman. The Bible says it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people. Not people dying for people, one man dying for the people. God is looking for one sheep to be the sacrifice for the many. There was a man sent from God, not a bunch of men from God. There was a man sent from God whose name was, who was he? One of the greatest names, John. John is one of the most popular names in all of world, in all the world and throughout history. John. There was a man. God wants you to know there was a man sent. It was Adam. It was Abraham. It was Moses. There was David. There was Jesus. And there's you. Oh, well, I'm not. Hey, and you. But I don't. No, and you. Okay, so far. Is it okay if I say, and you? Or is that too much? Are the previous names too famous, too well-known, too heroic, and you would feel inappropriate to add your name to that list? And you. We must all appear, this is my last scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:10, look at it on the board and look at it. We must all appear, oh, that sounds like a group. Wouldn't it be nice if New Life could kind of stay together and we all approach the throne together and just kind of, we'd feel better about it, you know. Just, I'd like for y'all to be with me when God goes over my record. Maybe it just kind of softens the blow a little bit. But this is what the Word of God says. We all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, so you have the plural, but it boils down to one. We must all appear, but how will we do that? Everyone may receive the things done in, not plural, his singular body, according to that which he, singular, hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, that's going to be for all of us, but it'll be individually experienced, and you will go through that. And the best way for you to prepare for your judgment is to get this message down into your heart and realize you can make a difference, that you are special with God. And when you know that God has selected you and he's called you and he will move mountains because of one person that he seeks for, then you will not be afraid of this judgment. If you accept the individuality priority that God has for you, then you don't have to be afraid of the judgment. Do not let the group be the millstone that is hung around your neck. Get free from that and realize you and God make a majority. Hallelujah. You can do all things. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Then you're ready to bless the group, because he does want you to be in the group. The group is the goal. But you can't forget the mechanism whereby the group is built by the Holy Ghost. God is building something. Hallelujah. But he's looking one person at a time. Hallelujah. Father, we love you.